death is a subject on which there is always a great deal of speculation, and whenever it's advertised, it seems to be a subject that people respond to. But we're not here to speculate this morning. We're here to think about 10 important facts, and in particular, Bible facts. The quotations that you will see on the screen are actually taken from the New King James Version of the Bible. So if they're a little different from the one, the Bible that you're holding on your knee, then that's the reason, but the story will be the same. Yes, it seems to have gone back to... Why has that disappeared off the screen?
What's it done to you?
It's done something to me.
I'm on the next page.
That's better. Thank you. Oh, right. Yeah. That's better. Thank you. Ah, technology's fine when it works, isn't it? Right. So, fact number one is that God created life. It is a gift from him. It isn't something that we own. It isn't something that's about us. God, like a potter, brought together the dust of the ground and formed a body. And he breathed into that body the breath of life so that man began to live. And because life is from God, it's not about us. It's not about ourselves. Life is not for us. Some people are amazed when I tell them that. Life is for God. We are here to give him pleasure, not for our own sakes. We are here to serve God and to please him. And so that, I think, is an important starting point. The first fact that we need to recognize, we are here for God's pleasure and for God's glory. Now, fact number two is that the first man was given a very simple commandment. Adam and Eve were told that they must not eat of one particular tree in the Garden of Eden where they lived. And Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And because Adam disobeyed, the result was the death sentence. God passed on Adam the sentence that he had promised he would do if Adam disobeyed him. So fact number two is that very clearly for Adam, death was a punishment. It was not a reward. It was not the gateway to something better. Fact number two is that that is what death is. Life comes from God. Death came from God. And in Adam's case, it was a punishment for his simple disobedience, not the opening to something greater. And if people have a belief in a soul or in some kind of eternal spark within their bodies in this life, then it is because, sadly, they have believed a lie. So that's a very serious issue. Let's, with that in mind, move on to fact number three. And fact number three is that death is not a punishment for Adam's sin in our case. Again, you will sometimes hear spoken of the idea of what is called original sin, where all men and women suffer for what Adam did. Now, that's not Bible teaching. We do not suffer because of what Adam did. We are not being punished for his sin. We all die, every man and woman dies, as a consequence of Adam's sin. Not because of it, not because we're being punished for it, but because we are Adam's children. And we are descendants of a man who became mortal through his disobedience. And death is real.
Death is a real thing. The Christian, above everything else, I think, has to be a realist. It's cold comfort to believe in a falsehood. It's going to get us nowhere, is it? In order to understand life after death, we need to understand death itself. And we need to look to God for help. So that's fact number three, that we endure the consequences of Adam's sin. Move on then to fact number four, and fact number four is that when we look to God for help, we actually find that God gave Adam hope. That is an important fact too. We are to understand that God made a promise that Adam and Eve would have a descendant ultimately who would overcome disobedience, sin, and ultimately death itself. God promised Adam and Eve that there would be one of their offspring, one particular person, there with the ability to save. And for that reason, Adam called his wife not the mother of all dying, but the mother of all living. You see, Adam understood that hope that God was offering ultimately, the promise of life. Despite his disobedience, despite his rebellion against God, God was willing in his mercy to provide that hope, the hope of life. Not the escape of death. God is righteous. He cannot sweep sin under the carpet and pretend that it hasn't occurred. We have to face up to our disobedience and our sins and accept the way that God looks at them. But we do have this hope that God has given. So fact number five is that all the faithful in our Bibles had this kind of hope. They all shared a belief in life, God-given life, after death. This is the reason why the faithful man Abraham was willing, when asked by God, even to sacrifice his own son. The son in whom God had said his promise would go forward, his promise would proceed. It made no sense to Abraham that Isaac should be sacrificed, but because Abraham believed in a life after death by physical resurrection, he was willing to do as God had said. In the event, he was stopped from doing it. It wasn't required of him. But he was willing to do it because, in a sense, he had received his son Isaac by resurrection. The Bible is very clear that the bodies of both Abraham and Sarah were dead as far as having children was concerned. The childbearing equipment in Sarah's body, for want of better words, had long since died. She was incapable of having children. And so too, apparently, was Abraham. But God brought them to life. So it's little wonder, is it, that Abraham believed in life out of death in that sense. He understood something of God's purpose in that way. And figuratively, I suppose, when he was willing to sacrifice Isaac, make an offering of him, and then was stopped and Isaac lived, he received Isaac back from the dead, didn't he? Isaac was as good as dead in the mind and the purpose of Abraham when he was willing to make a sacrifice of him. But because it wasn't necessary, in a figurative way, Abraham received Isaac back from the dead. So no wonder then that Abraham believed in life out of death in a resurrection. Other Old Testament characters also had the same faith. Abraham was not unique in this. He was not alone in this. You might think, for example, of Job. And in the book of Job, we find him saying very clearly, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Job's hope, you see, lay in a physical rebuilding of his body. Not in some kind of vague spiritual view, but in a physical resurrection. David, too, believed the same kind of thing. David says, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, or the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And fact number 7 is that the faith of these men was justified because on occasions they witnessed resurrections. The prophets Elijah and Elisha both performed resurrection within the scripture. They brought people back to life, and so there was evidence there for all to see that resurrection is something possible as far as God is concerned. And in the Gospels, the Gospel records show us at least 3 occasions on which our Lord Jesus Christ brought people back to life by miraculous means. The apostles also brought people back to life, but all of these were only to an extension of their mortal life, it must be said. Whereas here in the ultimate, we're talking about a resurrection to an immortal life. But these examples at least show that resurrection is possible, that it is the way God works. It justified the faith of those men whom we have considered in the Old Testament and the New Testament of our Bibles. And fact number 8 is that, of course, the greatest miracle of resurrection was Jesus himself. Our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Fact number 8 shows us that, well, what has been described by some as the greatest miracle in history, as the best attested fact of history, is here to show that resurrection is not only possible, but is part of the purpose of God. And in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not talking about an extension to a mortal life. We're talking about a life which Jesus shares, which is an eternal life. And there were, to the resurrection of Jesus, many witnesses. In the days of the New Testament, you could have gone along to over 500 people, well over 500 people, to ask them about their experience of meeting the resurrected Jesus Christ, of eating with him, talking with him, touching him. They knew about the resurrection as a fact. They had been with the Lord Jesus Christ following his crucifixion and his rising from the dead. And they were well aware of the truth of what the Bible teaches. So fact number 9 leads us on to the fact that since Christ rose from the dead to an eternal existence, this also is possible. And it is a Bible fact that Jesus Christ is described as the first fruits. That he is the first to rise from the dead to an eternal life, and that there are others to follow. that those who belong to Jesus Christ will also rise from the dead. And the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, makes that issue very plain. Christ, the first fruits, he says, and afterward an abundant harvest of those who are in Christ, those who are Christ's, those who belong to him. That's the issue here. And fact number 10, then, the last of our facts, is that this is the Bible promise to us. The promise that we can share that eternal life which God has given to Jesus Christ. We can share that possibility of living with Jesus Christ, of sharing his life, which is now beyond temptation, beyond sin, beyond all weariness, beyond all strife, beyond sorrow and pain. That's the offer that the Bible makes to us all who are in Christ, who will accept these Bible facts. Let's list our conclusions then. First of all, we have seen that life is from God and it is his gift. And because death also came from God, and God gave Adam hope, we can believe as a certainty that there is such a thing as life after death. Secondly, we have seen that that life after death is by bodily or physical resurrection. Thirdly, we have seen that it is subject to a restriction. It is for those who belong to Christ. It is only for those who belong to him and are in him. Fourthly, we have seen that it will happen when Jesus comes back to the earth, when he returns physically and in person to establish the worldwide kingdom of God. And fifthly, we have seen that it means being involved in God's new world order, being part of his kingdom. Perhaps there is one fact that I have missed in the 10 important facts that I have presented to you. Perhaps the greatest fact of all that I didn't put on the screen is the fact that this can be yours. This hope, this promise, this certainty of life after death with the Lord Jesus Christ in a world made beautiful and perfect can be yours. Ask any of the Christadelphians to help you to find it.